Father, we worship you. We magnify you, Jesus. We praise and glorify you. That our authority and the power that you've given us has not originated from us nor of this world. But we walk in your authority. We're commissioned to heal the sick and to cast out devils and to bring forth the kingdom of God. And we thank you for this power that you've empowered us with. Whether that is through the laying on of hands or sending the word as Jesus sent the word to the centurion servant. Either way, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the power of God is attained and works. I release the power of God in this house in the name of Jesus and to those that are watching. To those suffering of any sort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the life of Christ, the healing of God into your body by his stripes. You are healed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we cast out every spirit of infirmity, any spirit attached to the sickness. We command him and them disallowed, cast out. Go in the name of Jesus. All things are possible to them that believe. By the authority invested in me, by the word of God, and by the power of the new nature and everything that Christ is in me, and the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit, I release the glory of God and the healing power of Jesus Christ. Be made whole. Suffer in the name of Jesus. Receive the life of God with total expectation. We glorify you. Father, we thank you. We praise you for that wonderful blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you that it's not by works that we receive our healing. But no matter how we've lived, in a moment's time, we can be cleansed by that blood and receive all the healing for our bodies. We worship you, Jesus. In 1 second's time, we can be washed, cleansed, forgiven, and receive all the promises in your word. So we worship you, Jesus. It is not of works, but it is by your grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many are glad for that? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! I heard a preacher this afternoon, Homer Betancourt. I listened to his Sunday service. I thought it was great on the true faith of Christ. And I thought it was really good. But my favorite part is when Rosie was leading him into mirrors and he was hitting his head against truck mirrors. And I said, that was my favorite part of the service. Hallelujah. So, Rosie, you do an awesome job. We appreciate it. You're one of our heroes around here. Hallelujah. And all of you are heroes, and we love all of you. We're going to have a wonderful service tonight, and Sunday's coming, Mother's Day. It's going to be great. So we're going to hear from our mothers on Mother's Day. That's going to be wonderful. Several of our mothers are going to share with us. So all of you that are watching out there in TV land, don't go away because we got some awesome teaching tonight. So praise the Lord. Give somebody a great big hug. Amen. Hallelujah. We appreciate it, and all of those that are watching, thank you for all of your blessings, and everybody that gives on a monthly basis through PayPal. It's a major help to the church and all of you here, and we appreciate it. So I don't know, maybe some came during the offering or during the greeting time, but if not, we'll give you an opportunity now. And as you're preparing, I'll just make a couple announcements. As I said, Mother's Day is Sunday, so we're not going to have a Sunday night service. So we will enjoy Mother's Day. That'll be really wonderful. And I want to just remind everybody that there's going to be a baptismal service, a water baptismal service on Sunday, June the 9th. And we've actually got people coming down from Alabama that's going to be here. And I think several of them are going to be baptized. If you've never been baptized with water, or have been baptized and went away from the Lord, or you were 6 years old or 7 years old, and you say, I just really, really would like to give an adult consciousness of being baptized. All those really qualify. So if you want to be baptized June the 9th, we're going to make it an all-day event. We're going to have a reception for everybody that's baptized afterwards. We're going to believe God that not only people are baptized with water that day, but they're baptized in the Holy Spirit if they're not already. Amen. So it's just going to be a wonderful day. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and you'll find it. It just says baptismal service Sunday, June 9th, 2019, sign up. So self-explanatory. So I don't know if there's anybody here that wants to do that, but please. We'll have teaching on it. We'll have instruction on it, what to wear, not what not to wear. Okay, hallelujah. There's things not to wear. Amen. Hallelujah. We won't get into that right now. So, but tonight, if you have something to give, let's all stand again. And Marty, if you have something, if you don't have anything, just turn to somebody close to you and say hi again and say you're expecting something good from the Word. If you have something, bring it down. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. And we thank you for this opportunity to take another step into your truth. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Tonight, we're going to do a part one. I know it's going to be part one because there's no way to get into all of this tonight. But we're going to have a lot of scripture. And I'm going to ask you to be a part of that scripture and turn to as much as you possibly can. I hope you come to the church with your Bible, whether it's an electronic Bible or a written. I like to, you know, this thing right here, sometimes this thing will lose battery life. It'll do a lot of different things. It will run out on me, and it's not a faithful sometimes. This is always faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God. So keep one of those real close to you. We're going to talk about baths and growls. What? B-A-A-S, baths as in plural, bah. You got it? And growls. This is part one. Okay. We're going to talk about discerning sheep and wolves. Okay. Sheep, if you look it up in the dictionary, the bleat of a sheep is B-A-A, bah. Okay. Everybody give me your best bah. Oh, that's pretty good. Okay, this is like kids' class. Okay, kids, sheep go. Wonderful. You're doing so good. You're doing so good. Sheep go bah, and wolves growl or howl. Or howl. Give me your best growl or howl. Okay, very good. Hallelujah. Wolves growl and howl. We want to talk about baths. We want to talk about baths with a growl underneath. Okay? Baths with a growl underneath. Like, what do you mean? Bah, bah, brr, bah, bah, brr. What? Sir, do you have a problem? No, just a little indigestion or just a little, that's not me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it is you. But the underneath is coming through your baths, okay? Okay. According to Jesus, we that are God's children are to be considered sheep, okay? And we're going to give some good, extensive background on this because we want to create a sheep mentality for us as a body and those that are listening, and a lot of this you already know, but scripture is good to repeat. John 10 is one of our best sheep scriptures for us of identification, and then Jesus talking about the contrast of the shepherd and the thief and the wolf. So let's look at John 10, verse 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth," that's the gatekeeper, "and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling, that's the hired hand, not the shepherd, fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen on that part. Okay, so we're going to turn to another portion in the Old Testament. What we see here real quick is this. Jesus talking about who he is as a shepherd, the overall shepherd to the church. He's the shepherd of the church. Now, he says here, the thief cometh but for to kill, steal, and destroy. If we broke this down in a real microscopic form, he's talking about all the thieves that ever came preaching their own gospel and teaching their own gospel and teaching their own way to God. None ever provided it except he, the good shepherd, the door to the sheep. The thief, we talk about many times, is the devil, and he is the overall. He is the catalyst behind all thievery against the truth, and people go into hell and sin, sickness. When we're talking about the wolves here, I want to kind of not take this out of context, but I want to say this, that as Jesus Christ has become our shepherd to the church, the word pastor, and we'll actually mention the word in the Greek in just a moment, the word pastor in the Greek is the word shepherd. And time and time again, we find throughout the New Testament is that the call to pastoralship is to follow the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. So if we look at this as an example, and that we can break this down as it really pertains to salvation, as it pertains to, you know, Satan, but what I really want you to see here is how that Jesus, in his illustration as the good shepherd and not a hireling, how that he deals with wolves. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about wolves as those that come in to try to steal, kill, and destroy, or try to separate the flock and try to divide the flock and those kinds of things. So that's where we're going with this. And it's not out of context in understanding that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and every under-shepherd is supposed to act and care for the sheep just like Jesus. So that's the example, okay? Besides for all the other really meaty things concerning salvation in this scripture. Now, let's look at an Old Testament example, because the Old Testament example of a shepherd was David. David was the shepherd of Israel. And he wrote this in Psalms 23. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The very first, you know, verse there, the second verse, or the verse, first verse says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. David could write this out of his heart because he was a shepherd. He was an absolute shepherd. One of the things I said, I thought to myself, and I've got it in my notes as the beginning of lesson two, and here I'm thinking about starting already to make this comment. As we get further along in this, you'll understand what I'm about to say is David did not train, he did not train predators. Predators being, we're talking about wolves here, but David, when he rehearsed his shepherdship to Saul, he said, there came out a lion to get my father's sheep. There came out a bear. And he said, I ran them down, I'm paraphrasing, caught them. I caught the lion by the beard, and I smote them. In other words, he put the knife to him. He had to have a Samson kind of anointing on him. You don't run a lion down, you don't run a bear down and kill him. But the point is this, as a shepherd to the flock of Israel, David was qualified to look over the nation of Israel because he had a shepherd's heart. And he had an overseeing heart. And here's how David dealt with predators. He did not train predators. He did not raise them up and try to recuperate them. He just killed them. He just killed them. We say, you're not going to kill anybody, are you? Oh, absolutely not. But we are called as shepherds to take the word of doctrine and not try to keep wolves, allow wolves to manifest themselves to the flock. The thing that we do by the word of God is take no mercy and kill the wolves that would try to come in. We just follow the example of David. David had no mercy. We take no mercy on wolves that try to come in and to destroy the flock. Amen? Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Well, let's have a little shouting then. Praise the Lord. From over here in the amen corner, over here, Alex, amen, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Reading from the Psalms here, the Lord is my shepherd, he maketh me to lie down in green pasture. Where do sheep, these are really rhetorical questions, what do sheep eat? They eat grass. That's very good. You guys are top of the class, aren't you? Where'd you graduate from? They eat in green pastures provided by the shepherd. What do wolves eat? Wolves eat sheep. Hallelujah. You guys are incredible smart. Sheep eat grass from pastures. Wolves eat sheep. Okay? That's their main diet. That's their main motivation. Sheep never growl. A true sheep, somebody that's a true sheep, they always baa. I'm not trying to make fun of you. Let me hear it again, can I? What's your best baa? Baa. Okay, wonderful. I didn't hear any growls in there. That's real good. Wolves can never truly baa. They can never they can make the sound of a baa, but they can never really baa. Okay? One of our objectives, and I think you're going to get something out of this in the next couple of weeks. One of our objectives in these lessons is to give you, the believer, scriptural guidelines to judge other ministries when you're invited to watch, listen to, read from, or participate in a service. Scriptural guidelines. And that's not critical. That's just some scriptural guidelines we're going to give you over the next couple of weeks. There's actually 8 of them that I have. That's why I know tonight I'm only going to get to one. So I don't know how long this bass stuff's going to go on, but it's going to go on a while. How do we judge and process these invitations properly? Are there scriptural guidelines that we should follow? Yes, there are. What is important? Why not just rejoice in everyone's Christian ministry? That would be a thought like, well, what shouldn't we rejoice in? 1 Corinthians 2:14, turn there. Hallelujah. We're doing real good. You're going to be so smart at the end of these lessons. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And he's talking about the natural, unborn again man. He cannot discern spiritual things. But he that is spiritual, that's you that have been born again. Say that's me. Okay. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Everybody say all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, meaning the natural man cannot make judgment back into the spiritual man because the things of us, the spiritual things of us, have to be spiritually discerned. And if you're not born again, you have no spiritual judgment. But we that are spiritual judge all things. For he last verse, 16, I'll just go ahead and read it. For who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have, now who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But what this is simply, what I want you to get out of verse 15 is that we that are spiritual, growth, spiritual growth creates an innate consciousness of a spiritual, a discernment of everything that's around you, everything that's around you. I would hate to have a Mary Poppins pastor. A Mary Poppins pastor, what are you talking about? He just sees, you know, without judgment, the good in everybody that comes and goes. I'm not talking about having a mean pastor, very loving pastor, but I would pray, and I pray that you do, and I believe that you do, have a man that judges all things. It seeks to judge all things. Dave used to talk about, he goes, you know what? He goes, I don't even try. And I know this is you, and I know this is us that are mature. He goes, I don't even try. He goes, when I sit down in a place that I've been invited to, and the service starts, he goes, I'm not trying to be critical, but it's just all my spiritual senses and all my word senses and everything I know begins to judge my surroundings. What's being said, what's being done, that's called spiritual maturity, and that's called judging things correctly by he that is spiritual, judges all things. It's important to keep, now I'm going to say these things, it's important to keep a disposition of discernment always. First, for yourself and what you allow yourself to be fed, and then for your confirmation to others, okay? What you confirm to others. It is vital that before you recommend a Christian book, ministry, or minister, that you know what you're confirming. It is one thing to investigate. Investigation's fine. It's one thing to investigate for yourself a ministry, but it is another to share it with others before you have confirmed it. Okay? I'll just read this one to you, save a little bit of time because we got several scripture. 1 Timothy 5:22 says this, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins, keep thyself pure. Paul was saying this to Timothy. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, what he wasn't talking about while you're in a grace line, if we went to the context, I could prove it to you. But he's talking about this. Timothy, don't ordain people before you know who they are, before you absolutely know where they're walking. And he wasn't talking about a grace line or a healing line. He was saying, don't ordain people or confirm other people before the church, before you know who they are. Why? Because he blatantly said, don't take part in another man's sin. What? What he was saying is, if you ordain or if you confirm someone before you adequately know really where they're walking, and if it's not a thus saith the Lord, he's basically, Paul was saying this, you can partake in another man's sin in that you're confirming them when they're out there doing stuff that they should not be doing, and you should have known it, and you should have already known it. Somebody said, what, you don't know? Listen, okay, I'm not going to go there. He's saying, keep going where I'm going. Okay. Hallelujah. I'm just listening. Hallelujah. It's up to me to keep listening going forward. Praise the Lord. But does everybody get that understanding? Okay. Don't partake in another person's sin by confirming them. Preachers are the biggest culprit in this with a sincere desire to help. And I have to say preachers because I have to really judge myself in this, because I think one of the things that us preachers, especially those of us who are on this walk and want to inspire you concerning good things that may be happening out there. I'm going to give you my personal testimony. I know that through the years, I've heard of ministers and that are not necessarily somebody that you would know or I didn't know so much, and I would read things about them, hear things about them, and maybe they had a healing ministry or a miracle-working ministry, and I was like, man, I just want to tell everybody about this. And something inside of me would say, wait. Because what I have found out more than once to my dismay is that even though there was a lot of good things that could be said and something could be, you know, publicized in a good way for them, if I had not have waited, what I found out later is they were not matching up to everything that I knew. So that's what Paul was saying. Timothy, wait before you confirm anybody. Make sure that you know enough that you've heard from the Lord. Public acknowledgments of ministries before a minister has sufficient knowledge is dangerous. Even after, and I will say this to everybody's credit, even after sufficient knowledge has been obtained, one can still not know everything there is to know about a ministry. But listen to this. If you recommend someone to your fellow Christians, and that person or ministry turns out to be a wolf that devours part of their life, and you did not sufficiently investigate them before you recommended them, you are partially responsible for their being devoured. Now that's tough. For you to just sling something, oh, you just heard something. You don't know nothing about that man, but he gave you goosebumps, and you just, oh man, you got to listen to this guy. He's great, blah, blah, blah. And then it just goes right down the line. They call somebody, and they call somebody, they call somebody, and then there's a buzz going on. But then you find out later, wait a minute, my God. And what's bad is if people are mature, it's not that bad. You know, they'll back off of something when they see it, there's junk involved. But if you've got somebody in that chain that catches hold and really likes that person and are not mature enough spiritually to discern the poison in their ministry, and then they just go on to follow them, and they're 6 months into that ministry, and that ministry starts devouring them through unsound doctrine, you should have never, ever got it started, okay? And it's going to get started from time to time, no matter what. But just make sure you're not a link in the chain. Make sure before you say, holler, this guy's a good guy, or that guy's a good guy, or that ministry's a wonderful ministry. Is this tough? Yes, but it's sound doctrine, sound truth. Hallelujah. Not getting too many amens. I believe you're listening, okay? You're just listening, okay? Praise the Lord. We must have a discernment disposition and not a flesh critical disposition. I'll read this because I said we have several. John answered. Now, I'll read that statement again. We must have a discernment disposition and not a flesh critical disposition. And John answered and said, Master, he's speaking to Jesus, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So I say that, I bring that up to say this. One of the understandings that we almost always have to keep in front of us is just because they're not part of our church or part of the constituency of the fellowship of churches doesn't mean that God's not doing wonderful things in other people's lives. And we don't want to take on John's, you know, John obviously wasn't even born again there, but he comes to Jesus and he said, hey, Jesus didn't see this when it happened, or he would have corrected them on the spot. But John tells him, hey, we saw a guy, I don't know, I'm just making this up, but we saw a guy last week, and he was casting out devils in your name, but he's not following us, he's not part of us. So we told him to stop it. We told him right on this, you know, you're not part of us, so you need to stop this. And Jesus said, don't ever do that again. Don't Don't stop. He said, if they're on our part, they're not against us. If they're speaking and performing miracles in the name of Jesus. So we always have to keep a disposition like, Father, never let us think that we have arrived. Never let us feel like that it is us and this church or the fellowship of just the ministers that we know. Just because someone does not go to, and I actually wrote it out, probably say it better there than what I just did. Just because someone does not go to our church, attend our services online, hello out there, or are part of our fellowship of churches, does not mean that God is not moving in their lives in a very powerful way. But there are scriptural guidelines by which we can judge every ministry for the purpose of knowing if God is bringing them into our life for some specific purpose, even if it's for a small nugget of truth. This includes books, recordings, messages, etc., etc. But listen, for all of us investigating other things, there's no legalism to say don't. We just have to continue to tell you this. Time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. We that are on a straight line destiny course towards revival cannot afford to become entangled with well-meaning ministries that do not fit the description that the Bible has laid out for ministry. It is not because we're pious or with a pious attitude, but we realize that every moment of every day is vital in obtaining this collision course with our destiny. Can I get an amen? Now let's look at becoming fruit inspectors. Now this we do need to look and read together. Go to Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. Hallelujah. You're doing real good, group. Appreciate you staying with me and attention. Look at verse 15 of 7, Matthew 7, 15. Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." I'd say it like this, "Beware of false prophets that come baying, but inside they're raving wolves." There you go. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess," Jesus said, "I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from you, me, ye that work iniquity." Now, let's make a few observations here. Notice that Jesus' illustration of discernment is used with fruit in mind, with fruit inspection. It is important to note that because Jesus did use the illustration of fruit, that he was also denoting a process of time. Fruit is something that is grown and reveals itself in its adult state. So does everybody understand that? So here's Jesus. He's talking about discernment. He's bringing the fact wolves in sheep's clothing. He said you'll know them by their fruit. And it's important for us to understand that one of the ways that that discernment comes to us is through the process of fruit inspection, okay? That is a very important part. Christians just bother me when they do not know the Word of God and when they use Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged," and they're, I call them Mary Poppins, because I use that word as, there's nothing wrong with Mary Poppins, they're just naive. They're just real naive. They just accept anything that's told to them. and they don't judge beyond what's being said. Now, fruit inspection is one way. We know that John, 1 John says we've got an unction by the Holy Spirit. Okay? I go by a number of different things, and we're going to list these things over the next couple of weeks. But, you know, your first line of defense in knowing who you're talking to, if you'll listen, is your unction, your witness on the inside. If you don't get caught up in usually where people drop their witness, and I'm not talking about your witness of, you know, serving the Lord, but your witness of discernment is when somebody gets on the inside with flattery or compliments. That'll get you every time. You'll drop that witness. I remember the first time I ever brought Dave down here. And I just knew him a little bit in Tulsa. Just a little bit. I'd met him in his office. And I invited him, but he came. And I picked him and Rosalie up at the airport. And there were some other people with him. And I, you know, of course, later on, he just became a spiritual father to me. We just talk and never shut up. We could just go on and on. But you know, to start with, you're trying to think of things to say because you don't know somebody so good. But he's a wonderful man, just a wonderful. And we're trying to get his bags, and we're trying to get everything into the car and stuff. And I'm talking to him, and I'm talking to him about the church because I'm trying to break the ice. And this might have went on what I'm about to describe to you, not only at the airport, but just for a little while later, maybe even the ride home over to Immokalee. But for a while, he was just, you know how Dave was. A lot of times he was just out there in the spirit. But I could tell he was listening. And it was almost as if he wasn't paying attention to what I was saying. Well, later on, just like you just flipped a switch, just like a flip, you know, just he just come out of it, and man, he was just like eat me up. I mean, just want to talk and talk and talk, and just, you know, just like he'd known me for 50 years. I thought to myself, what was that all about? And I got talking to somebody that was close to him later, and he said, oh, no, it was okay. He said for just the first little bit, he was trying to listen and to discern you. You know, he would come and share at anybody's church that the Lord told him to. But he said, for the first little bit, he was just trying to listen to know who you were in the spirit. Were you one of those guys that was going to drive a knife in his back? Or were you a true, genuine, and hallelujah. I was one of the good guys. Hallelujah. But the first place that I don't even have this in my notes, but the first place for your discernment in all things is listen to the inward witness. That's the first place. Now, if somebody can excite you with a good story and get you goosebumps or flatter you, you'll go to your soul and not listen to your spirit, okay? And if your spirit is crying out, there's something wrong here, you'll override that a lot of times. We're getting to be people that's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2 people. We judge all things. He that is spiritual judges all things. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm not talking about being mean to somebody and blatantly say, you know, while they're talking to you, hey, I don't know you, but you're a wolf and you're in sheep clothing. You've got to be a scoundrel based on my witness. I'm not telling you about that to do that. I'm just talking to you and telling you that it's important for us to know and discern all things that are around us. Amen. And here is, listen to this. I'll go back here. It's important to know that Jesus used the illustration of fruit. Why? Because fruit does take a process. Now, the first place, you can get an instant witness. But if you need a second witness and to make sure that you're judging something correctly, fruit is something that it takes time to grow, and it reveals itself into an adult state. In this illustration, Jesus is denoting that which is false, of a false pretense of truth and righteousness, but will eventually show itself to be, or is presenting itself in truth and in righteousness, but will eventually show itself to be false and evil, and it cannot be hid. James said basically the same thing. I'll read James because we're going to go to some other scripture. James 3:9 says, therefore bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet and bitter water? Well, it shouldn't, but it does. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And that is the truth. It is either a fresh water, sweet water, water well, or it's a bitter, but many times it will appear initially to be sweet, but at some point it is going to belch. If it is a wolf, the baying, the baas will at some place, baa, will at some point have a growl in it. Hallelujah. Everybody still with me? The fountain will eventually belch. Notice that Jesus did not argue in this scripture that we just read in Matthew with them about their works. He disqualified them because he said, I do not know you, and you are a worker of iniquity. He didn't sit there and say, well, no, you did cast out devils or you didn't cast out devils. He just said, I don't know you. I don't know you. You're not. You don't have the same spirit that I have. You're not born again, and you're a worker of iniquity. Now let's make a few observations. Just because someone doesn't know everything that we know doesn't mean, now this is important for where we're going over the next couple of weeks. Just because someone that's in the ministry doesn't know everything that we know doesn't mean they're bad fruit, but rather they could be in the process. The same would apply as well to us. We're still in a process of learning. Now, Acts chapter 18, look at that with me. Acts 18, 24. Just to illustrate what I just said, just because they don't know the fullness on something doesn't mean that they're bad fruit. Acts 18, 24 says this, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom with Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Okay, so Apollos was a good man, and he loved God, and he loved scripture. But what we see here is that even though he was eloquent in his speech, and even though he knew the scripture, that when he spoke, Priscilla and Aquila were a husband and wife that had been hand-trained by Paul. And they had knowledge even more so than this preacher. And this preacher comes to Ephesus, and he's preaching, and they take him. It's the way that it's written is they didn't publicly stand up and embarrass him, but they said, you know, we know a whole lot more than this guy because Paul has taught us, and he's only bringing scripture up to a certain point, the baptism of John, and so he's preaching. What he's preaching is good, it's truth, but it's not all the truth. And so you're going to run in as people invite you to become part of their ministry or listen to what they've got to say or read this book or listen to this. You're going to run into a lot of present tense at whatever point in their life will be as Apollos was then. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and they set him down, and evidently he was humble enough to receive it. And they said, look, we appreciate what you're doing. You're preaching truth in what you know, but there's a lot more. Paul wasn't there to tell him, but they had been trained by Paul, and so they set him down and said, listen, Apollos, you need to know this, You need to know this. You need to know this. And I'm sure he received it. So you're going to run into a lot of people on your journey that don't know what you know. That doesn't mean that they're wolves. It means that they're not at a place of maturity yet in many areas of the Word of God. Apollos was a good man that loved God and did know the Scriptures. He was good fruit, but Aquila and Priscilla had been trained by Paul, and they took him aside and discipled him in a more perfect way. Okay. Just because fruit, you know, at some point while it's immature, tastes bad. Remember the illustration that Gary Carpenter gave? I don't know how many of you listened to one of those recent series, but he talked about peaches. And he talked about as a kid biting into a marble-sized green peach, and how I'm not even going into it. He did a great job on it, but I'm just reminding us of what we heard. And he said that green peach was bitter. It was horrible. But he said if you'd allowed that peach to fully grow, and he talked about peaches in Oklahoma, some big ones. I don't know. I've never had Oklahoma peaches. I've had Georgia peaches. There's some big ones that are, once they get full grown, man, they got, once you bite into them, you get all that juice all over the place, and it just tastes like honey. It's just wonderful. But if you try to bite that peach at a certain stage, it's immature. It's green. But that is the process. That's why in Jesus' illustration in Matthew 7, he was talking about fruit that would really eventually reveal if they are wolves. But the same thing applies in a positive sense too. If you watch fruit long enough, if it is a good tree, once the fruit is an adult-sized fruit, it will be sweet. Okay? So everybody got that? And of course, there's illustrations in the direction as well. Florida is still the number one orange juice state in the United States. Okay, as far as juice, you can look it up. You can go to Wikipedia. It still beats Texas, California, and Arizona. Okay, as the most major producing. So we are the Sunshine State. Oranges, juice. Much of our oranges are sweet, but I grew up as a young man hunting and walking through the woods, and we have in Florida a wild orange called a sour orange, and they can look like an orange. I've walked in, and you'll find these in groves sometimes, and usually like in big oak hammocks and stuff. They were either planted there by the birds or by old homesteaders, and they'll be there. You'll walk into these things, and I've walked into them before. I thought, praise God. I'm like, really, you know, I've been hunting all day. You grab one, and you know, you're thinking, man, I hope this is. And I'm telling you, there is no lemon that God ever created on earth that is as bitter as one of these sour oranges. They are just unbelievable, and they're full grown. And what they are, they're sour, and they will never turn sweet. That's just what they are. Because the tree is a sour orange tree. And some people, it doesn't matter where their fruit goes, their fruit in an adult state is sour, it's bitter, because that's who they are. That's the root of all things. Hallelujah. Matthew 10, I'm just going to read these scriptures to you. Matthew 10, 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So listen, we're going to have to live around wolves, aren't we? We're in the midst of wolves. And that's not just the world. That is people in the church that could have a part in leading people astray. Luke 10:2 says this, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Sheep, wolves. Can I hear your best bag in? Wonderful. You're doing good. Thanks, Robert. Paul warns preachers against wolves. Now, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Now, if you don't know what Acts chapter 20 is, Paul, at the end of his ministry, called a minister's conference. It was. This is the best way to describe it. Paul had a minister's conference at Miletus, the Isle of Miletus, and he called all the elders, all the preachers in that region to come and hear his last goodbyes and his exhortations to them as he was going towards Rome. And so this is a preacher's conference. This is mainly leaders. And this is what Paul said to them. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Acts 20:17. Now we're at 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, temptations which befell me by the lying in of the weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit towards Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know this. Listen to this. He knew this, and this is the same thing that's been at work against the church from the beginning. I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, this is the part I was saying has been always at work, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. He's saying to the guys that are seated there, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my own necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had spoken these things, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Amen. Hallelujah. So Paul was talking about the wolves that would come, the deception that would come. There was a little part that the Holy Spirit spoke to you in that prophecy. A little part in there that I remember. Would you come and read that, Kirsten? Kirsten had something the Lord gave her, and I told her to be prepared. I don't know if she even knew that it was totally tonight, but yeah, just read the whole thing. Just what the Lord gave you the other day, okay? Is it on back there? I know I switched it up there. The light came on.
Hello? There we go.
There she goes.
Praise God. Kay. All right. Sounds like there's a theme the Lord's wanting to get across to us. All right. In my prayer time the other day, the Lord gave this to me, Holy Spirit, to the body of Christ at large, not just to anybody in particular. Let nothing be out of joint, says the Lord. Get aligned with my word that you might run in my footsteps. Let the reproving truth of my word straighten the feeble knees of your soul, that you might run straight and unimpaired into all that I have for you. For I desire for you to know and believe what I say about you, that you might live out of that truth from a place of empowerment. For this is my will, that you would know me and bear much fruit, and that your fruit would remain. For it is not okay for my body, my army, my bride, my children, to be deceived and crippled by lies and false doctrines of man. It is not okay for my bride to be stained with sin and carnal patterns of thinking for one moment longer. For do you not know the grace that was brought to you by the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not okay to stay bound when I have set you free, for I have created you for so much more. Abide in me, and let my words abide in you. For just as I am one with you, so am I one with my word. For it's me in you, and you in me, and I've called you to be living epistles, that my word might go forth from you and break every chain. Do not stay bound in lies any longer, and do not be entangled again to the yoke of bondage. For I said to come out from among them, says the Lord. For I would not have called you to these things if I didn't first empower you for such. You must know what is the hope of my calling, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For I have begotten you unto a lively hope, for I call you by a new name. I've clothed you in robes of righteousness, and I have created you in my image. I have made you kings and priests of righteousness, and I've given you my authority. For I have given you the keys to the kingdom, and I have caused you to reign in this life by my abundant grace the very moment you received me. How much longer will you choose to remain bound, O ye of little faith? Do you still not know who you are? For by now you ought to be teachers. Have you not yet concluded in yourself that you died with Christ and are now risen to newness of life? Have you not yet concluded that you were made in my image? For I have restored you back as if you never ate from the tree. Why would you continue to eat from another? For I say to you, what business do children of light have to do with darkness? And what business do children of truth have to do with the father of lies? For my heirs should not be sitting blind and naked in jail cells, feasting on tables of dung, when I have given you the keys to the kingdom and set you free. For did I not say that whom the Son has set free is free indeed? Stop thinking like the world. Stop allowing your mind to be full of the things of man and not me. For did I not say I give grace to the humble? Therefore, cast off the unfruitful works of darkness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might walk in my will. For I need a people whose souls are possessed with my truth, that they might embody me and my words in the earth once again. I need a people who are rooted and grounded in my love and their identity in me, that nothing would keep them bound. I need a people who seek my kingdom first and my righteousness, that my holy fruit would be added to you and abound in the earth once again. For I desire holy fruit for the nations, that they might feast at my table through you and taste and see that I am good. Eat and drink of me, says the Lord, that your cup might run over as you go into all the world. Do not refuse my bread. Do not refuse my cup, for I am the only life that sustains you. For you cannot partake of my cup and the cup of devils, and you cannot be double-minded and receive of me. You cannot serve two masters, and you cannot have two visions. For did I not say that if your eye be single, clear, and focused on me, that you'd be full of light? For this is my will, that you would walk in the light as I am in the light, and that you would know me and be filled with all of my fullness. For you are the light of the world, and you are the city set on a hill, says the Lord. So align your vision with me as you sit at my table and feast on my truth. Align your soul with the truth of my word as you intertwine your heart in fellowship with me. For I desire to bring shockwaves of truth from your head to your heart until we beat together as one, says the Lord. Align your ear to the doorpost of my heart. Do not miss what this is all about. For not only do I desire for you to know the truth and walk free, but I desire for you to run with me. But if you cannot walk with the footmen now, how will you run with the horsemen then? For I say to you, I'm coming back quickly, and I desire my army to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For did I not say to exercise yourself unto godliness? Where is my army that is skilled in righteousness? Where are the watchmen? Where are my imitators? Can I find even a few? Where are those who are dressed and ready for battle? For did I not say to put on the whole armor of God? to put off the old and put on the new. Do not wait one moment longer, says the Lord. Do not put off for tomorrow what I have called you to do today. For as surely as I have spoken to you, my eyes are searching to and fro for those I can pour out my spirit upon in these last days. The time is now, says the Lord. For there is a great harvest to be had, and you were born for such a time as this. Know my truth, and go forth and conquer. For I am upon you, and I have anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. I have sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He who has ears, let them hear.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just felt that part of that example, it's perfect, all of it, and it just exemplified us staying on course and listening and not wavering and not being deceived. And again, as I was listening to Kirsten, I thought, how that she'll send me. If you get something from the Lord, email me, send it. It's always, it's good to hear. And I'll just mention this. This is how we work around here. Kirsten has never, ever, and she doesn't have to have this affirmation, but she's never asked, Pastor, can I share? She just sends me. In the same way, if you get something, send it to me, okay? It may be that we use it. It may be, it'll always be used. It'll always be archived in our records. We'll just listen to the Lord. But wasn't that powerful? Very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. I'm going to go through this real quick, just go into the number one. I'm going to say there's at least eight fundamental guidelines to follow in looking and receiving outside ministry. The first qualifying for a minister is presented in a question, okay? If you're approached by a minister or somebody that wants to recommend a ministry or a book or you to watch something or whatever, the first qualifier that I found, or it doesn't have to go in this order, but this is for me, one of the top. First qualifier starts with a question. Who is your pastor? That's the first thing. If the person says, I'd like for you to listen to my ministry, or I'd like for you to listen to this ministry, then the first question for qualification is, who is your pastor? The next question is, where do you go to church? Okay. Going to church does not mean that they are in a physical building where the service is being held. It does mean that they are attending service through some means of media. There are people that are watching that go to church here, and they live in Alabama, they live in Georgia. They can unequivocally, it's a perfect truth. If somebody asks them on the street where they live, where do you go to church? They can say, I go to church at the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee. Pastor Bronk Flint is my pastor, because they go to church here. They absolutely go to church here. We have members of our congregation in other states that can boldly say, I go to the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee. Now, listen, and I'm telling you, I have the Word of God on this, but I want you to listen. If a man or woman who presents themselves as a minister replies to the question, who's your pastor or where do you go to church? If they reply to the question, who is your pastor or where do you go to church, with a statement, I do not have a pastor or I do not have a church, they are totally disqualified for the ministry. I mean 100% disqualified for the ministry, and you should have nothing else to do with that person. They're totally disqualified, and you should have nothing else to do with that person. Authority in the kingdom begins with submission. Does everybody hear that? Authority in the kingdom. Somebody will come up to you and start trying to talk to you about their ministry, wonderful. I mean, and you don't have to even correct them there on the spot, but if you just say, that's really good what you're telling me, wonderful, or you don't have to say good if it's not, but who's your pastor? Oh, I don't have a pastor. Where do you go to church? I don't go to church. You might as well just go off in your head someplace else. Don't listen to another thing they have to say, because they're not a minister of the gospel, okay? Authority in the kingdom begins with submission. Jesus recognized authority and submission, okay? Jesus himself, and I'm just going to read part of this. Well, why don't you go to Matthew chapter 8? We still got time. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak thou the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me, I can say, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and thou, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus himself. Now we've got Jesus recognizing how authority works. Authority works by submission. Okay? Jesus himself was under authority. We understand this, that in his humanity, and you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, Paul was writing and he said, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So what we've even got in the Godhead a submission of authority, not that they're not co-equal in their deity, but in the work with humanity, we see that Christ's covering was God. That Christ submitted himself. The reason why he could work in authority was because he was submitted. Submission brings forth authority. Does everybody understand that? Total submission. God placed pastors, the word poimen, it means shepherd. That's the word in the Greek, or pastor. Now, Ephesians 4, turn there with me. This is a familiar scripture. And the word says, and he gave, Ephesians 4:11. I'll give you just a second. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why did he give this fivefold doctrine, and he mentions in there pastors, fivefold ministry that has the ministry of teaching and ministry of the word? This is one of the reasons why, again, in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, that the whole body may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now this is I'll say this as lovingly as possible, but it's just absolute the truth. Based on what Paul said here, there's a fivefold ministry, and that fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, are for the perfecting of the saints, okay? If it was just the Holy Ghost, then he wouldn't have put that in there. He put that in there telling us, you would have to, if you say the pastor, teacher is not necessary, then you have to scribble that out of the Word of God. You just have to. And I'll say this, and this is the based on this scripture right here, based on what we just read, any man that says, I do not have a pastor or a church in my life, I'm reading that wrong. Let me put my glasses on, make sure. Any man that says, I do not have to have a pastor or a church in my life to serve Christ is a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar because he's lying against the Word of God. If he's saying, I can totally serve Christ and come to the fullness of everything I'm supposed to be without a church or a pastor. Listen, Jesus had a custom, and his custom was to be in the synagogue every week. That was his custom, okay? And here we find Paul saying that the body will be perfected if a man says, now you just, listen, whether it's out there by people we don't know, or anybody in here, anybody in here or anybody that comes here on a weekly basis or a semi-weekly basis or anytime, if they ever say or ever imply serving under a pastor is not really that important or church is not that important, just mark them. Don't start talking about them, but just mark them on the inside and say that person is a liar. They're lying against the Word of God. And just mark them that they're in rebellion. They're in rebellion, and I can tell you something else. A rebel wants attention. A rebel always wants to draw people to himself. Okay? Pastor, that I don't know how nice that is. It's just the truth. Okay? Any man that says, I do not have to have a pastor or a church. And so we're talking about, this is the first thing that you have to do when people invite you to listen to other ministries or whatever. Okay, find out first who is their pastor. Okay, so if they say, I don't have a pastor, I don't go to church, well then you're good right then. You can just cut that off. You don't have to make any further investigation at all. That's, you're good right there. You can just drop the ball right then. I have men in my life. I have men in my life that I minister with. What about you, Pastor? I have men in my life that I minister with and consider them as my elders, teachers, and even pastors to me, that in turn call me their pastor or father in their life. I tremble. I honestly do. I have men that I teach along with that have told me, you're my pastor or you're a father in my life, or they listen to every single message, and it just makes, but I, the same to them, I go to other churches. I'm not talking about physically go, but I am a member of at least two more churches, and I have at least two more pastors in my life, okay? And I have elders here that I, male or female, it doesn't matter, that I am submitted to in the spirit as we walk together in this trek towards revival. Authority is built upon submission, spiritual submission. Now, I'm not talking about stupid stuff. Any man that starts, you know, any weirdo, an absolute weirdo that starts telling people who they need to marry, where they need to live, what car they need to buy, what they need to do, and gets into their personal life, they're just weirdos. And the way that you deal with weirdos, you just don't support them. You just go someplace else. Okay? You just leave them. So weirdos are weirdos. But men that love you and people that speak into your life, spiritual things, authority always begins with submission. Jesus recognized it. Jesus was under it. So if anybody approaches you, or anybody on the inside, like I said, and says, you know, church is not really that important, you can know, don't tell anybody else. Just mark them inside of you and say, rebellion. Rebellion. Maverick. Rebel. And they're going to want to talk. They want somebody to give them attention. Rebels always want attention. Rebels always want to have their own little knit group. Okay? Hallelujah. Speak it, brother. Hallelujah. Jacoby, I like to hear you say it. Say it, Pastor. Okay. These men are filled with, these men that I'm talking about, and even the elders here are filled with authority because they're submitted to authority. Hallelujah. Why is it important to know who is the pastor in someone's life? We're getting real close. Because, and we won't turn to these, I'll just read them because of the sake of time. Why is it important to start with? This is number one, who's your pastor or what church you go to? Why is that important? It is important because if you know who the pastor is and they're not lying and are truly under the man's of ministry, that person will be teaching the exact doctrine that his pastor teaches or that church believes. He has to, because otherwise the words of Jesus are not true. And this is what Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone, this is Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, he's not talking about becoming perfect as in sinlessness. He's talking about as a carbon copy perfection. You will be like who you hear as your teacher. Amplified says it real good. A pupil is not superior to his teacher, But everyone, when he is completely trained, readjusted, restored, set to rights, and perfect, he will be like his teacher. In other words, if whoever you sit under, that's who you're going to be a repeat of. Okay, you're going to be. I mean, otherwise, why would you be there? You're there because you agree with that person. You continue to receive ministry. So when you ask a person, okay, somebody says, okay, you need to listen to this person. You know, he's a tremendous healing evangelist, or he's doing this or that. You need to listen. Okay, he may be. He may be legit. He may be wonderful. Just because he doesn't follow us or with us, it's wonderful. First thing I've got to do is I've got to know his origin. Who is he submitted to? Well, he's just out there on his own. He's maverick. He's not qualified. Who's his pastor? He doesn't relate to anybody. Maverick, qualified, rebel with a cause. Sorry, the Word of God says that these men were put in our life to bring forth the perfection of the Word, you know, the perfecting in our life. And if you look at the church that a person goes to, you'll know exactly what they're going to teach, okay? We're good, and I really am about to close, and I'm not pulling a Homer on you. No, I'm just kidding you. I will say this. And I really want to be nice in this, because I could have qualified in this in times gone by. Any pastor that gives his pulpit, now I'm talking about shepherds now, okay? The first qualifier for you is to know who's a man's pastor and what church does he go to before you receive ministry from them, or you verify them, or you call your friend. Oh, this guy's great. He's fantastic. Really? Wonderful. Who's he been trained by? If you don't know that, don't call, okay? If you don't know that, don't call, okay? But here's a closing statement. Any pastor that gives his pulpit to any minister to teach or to preach before he has totally qualified that ministry or minister under the fundamentals of the Word of God is not a true pastor. Or they are very immature in understanding their calling as a pastor. Do you understand that? This pulpit... If I give this pulpit to someone to come in here and teach before I have gone through the 8 qualifications, which I'm going to give you, and I don't know this person and going through, see, here's my standard right now. Unless I've known them for a number of years, I have to have 5 of 4 different areas. Well, I'm not even going to get into that, because that'll get into. I have to have listened to 5 sermons on like 6 different topics. I've got to know what they believe on tongues, what they believe on the Word, what they believe on fasting, what they believe on money, what they believe concerning grace and righteousness. Any pastor that turns his pulpit over to anybody before he knows all those things is not a true pastor, or else he's very immature. Because a true pastor is a shepherd of the sheep, and he's like David. He doesn't patronize wolves. He does away with them. Hallelujah. Does everybody understand? Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Before it's all over with, you're going to be a real nice fruit inspector. People are going to call you and say, hey, you got to get on this bandwagon. This guy is great. This book is great. This ministry is great. And you're going to say, wonderful. That's really cool. And then you're going to have like 6 or 7 or 8 different questions that roll over in your mind. And by the time that it's over, you can ask those questions. And if they don't line up, then you're just going to say, I'm not passing this on. Hallelujah. It just stops right here with me. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. Mother's Day is going to be wonderful. Hallelujah. All you mothers, please come and join us on camera, wherever you're at. We love you. God bless you. Be blessed. We will see you Sunday morning. Amen.